You can be seated, and Jesse and Laura are not here today because they had a new baby boy yesterday, so that's exciting. So, yeah, Reed Vandeveer, he's doing well, sleeping as he should, and probably the only one that will be sleeping for a while. And so we'll expect them back soon as they're recovering well and the baby's doing well, but we're thankful for that and thankful to all of you for all of your prayers for that. With that, let's open up our Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be looking at the first seven verses of chapter 11 here this morning. And at the end of the last chapter, we were told that the saving of the soul is the result of belief. Or faith, and a relationship with God and salvation has always been by faith. And we're going to look at part one here of four parts in Hebrews chapter 11, just the next several weeks, looking at this chapter and looking at the subject of salvation by faith. And if faith is central, then we need to be sure that we understand what it is. And so this morning we'll do that. We're going to answer the question, what is faith? And then we'll look at some early examples that will help drive home that point, some early examples of faith here in chapter 11. Let's get into it. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is... And so obviously we get a sense for what is coming after this. First of all, let me say this. There are many ideas about faith. But what is it actually? People use this word all the time. They talk about people of faith. Well, what exactly is that? Because when they do so, they could be talking about people of all kinds of varying beliefs. And people talk about not only people of faith, but they talk about having faith. But faith, I would say this, faith in what? Faith has to be in something. Faith has to be, better yet, in someone. But we don't have faith in faith. And a lot of times when I hear people talk about faith, they say, well, you just have to have faith, and you get the sense that their faith is in faith. Well, that's not how it works. And so here he really clears, the author of Hebrews does, clears that up for us. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let me just say this also right off the bat. People don't usually, and they're incorrect, associate faith and substance. In fact, they see that in a lot of people's mind, I have faith when there is no substance. And that's when you don't have anything else, you have faith. But that is not biblical faith. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, another word that most people don't associate with faith, the evidence of things not seen. Now, substance there, it means the foundation, the support, the essence. And so faith is all of these things, the essence of what we have hope in. And faith is not then blind. Faith is reasonable. For a lot of people, faith is not substantial, it's not evidential, and therefore in their minds it is blind. But biblical faith is exactly the opposite of it. In fact, without faith we are blind, spiritually speaking. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. But a lot of people get from this that, you know, well, faith is blind. No, faith is not blind. He says, we walk by faith, but that is not without physical sight. He's talking about it being in the absence of not always seeing things, but spiritually we see. And so spiritually, we are not blind. When he says we walk by faith, not by sight, it doesn't mean that faith is blind simply because it doesn't always see things. It can't always see things physically. And when it can't, it is not blind spiritually. As physical eyesight is a sense that gives evidence in the physical world, faith is a sense in a way, and it is the sense that gives evidence in the spiritual world. William MacDonald, one of my favorite Bible commentators, puts it this way. He says that faith brings the future into the present and makes the invisible seen. Because faith is eyesight in the spiritual realm, that means it transcends time and space. It can then see the things that God has foretold, and it brings those future things very dramatically, very tangibly into the present sense. And also, we see that it makes things that are in the invisible realm seen, things that other people aren't able to perceive. We can, as believers, by faith. So faith is an eye-opener. It doesn't close one's eyes. Faith doesn't require you to walk around and just say, well, a lot of people's idea of faith is, well, I just have to believe it because the Bible says it, so I just have to believe it. Well, yes, the Bible says it, and yes, we do believe it, but that doesn't mean that we can't see it. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then our eyes are truly open to be able to understand the spiritual realm. Otherwise, people that think, well, that I see everything and I understand everything, but they have no relationship with God. They're only seeing a fraction of the picture. They're seeing this world, and they're not seeing those very real things that they need to see and perceive and understand. And so this definition of faith, it is that, but it is also really what faith does for the believer. It's really defined by way of describing what faith does for the believer. It supports and it provides proof for what we hope for. He says, by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. So the elders of old weren't saved, and they didn't obtain a good testimony by the law, but by faith. So those Old Testament saints in particular, they were saved by faith. We saw in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, how it says that the just shall live by faith. Or literally what it says is the just by faith shall live. Speaking about salvation. And so those, in fact, there were 2,500 years of faith before the law. So the law fills, about a period of about 1,450 years. That's it. We've got 6,000 years of human history, 2,500 before the Exodus and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and a couple of thousand since. And it's always been about faith. It was about faith before. It was about faith during the covenant of the law. It's about faith afterwards. We see that there was this very unique period of time with the nation of Israel where they weren't saved by the law, but God maintained their covenant relationship with him. They had this unique relationship with God that the law was a picture of the coming Savior. And the law was a means of covering their sin until Christ came and took away their sin. But they were always saved by faith. Somewhere along the way, though, they lost sight of that. And by the time Jesus comes, they think that the law is a means of salvation. Today, even many in Judaism think that their ability, to what extent they're able to keep the law, somehow determines their relationship with God. And ultimately, the scripture tells us over and over that it's about faith, and the just shall live by faith. And he says this, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So it's very interesting to me is that there's an intersection. There's an intersection between the spiritual and between the physical, between the invisible and the visible. And if you don't have faith, you can't go beyond what you see physically. But this is, again, just a fraction of all that there is. But if you don't have faith, you can't go beyond this. You can't get beyond. You can't see and understand anything beyond this. And in fact, you can't truly appreciate and even understand that which you can see. And so we see that by faith, we understand things about even the world that we live in. We understand things about cosmology and ultimately the origin of the universe and all life, because we have faith in God. And ultimately what we see actually comes from what can't be seen physically, but has to be understood by faith. So where does this faith come from? Why do you have this faith? Why do some people not have this faith? You know, quite frankly, there's a lot of people who are far more intelligent than I am who don't have faith. So it's not a matter of intelligence. There are people that might even work harder or be more diligent or whatever the case may be that don't have faith. And that's because it doesn't come by these things. The Bible teaches us that faith is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that faith is a gift that comes from God. So for those to believe, for those to see and understand, and for you who do, you have to realize that it wasn't something that you found. You know, for a long time, I don't know if they use this term anymore, seeker. They were talking about the seeker churches. The only problem that I had with the seeker church is no one is seeking. So you're kind of limiting yourself. God says, I was found by those who did not seek me. The Bible's very clear about that. You know, when God drew me to himself, I wasn't looking. And it's very interesting because that's the way he is. He comes and he finds us. I've heard a lot of people say this, and I wouldn't necessarily correct them. They say, when I found God, or when I found Jesus, I understand what they meant when they became a believer. So again, it's not like I'm going to correct them. But the reality is if I'm being honest with myself, he found me. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, you know, gives us a parable where the shepherd goes and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that is lost. He goes seeking. Jesus is the one that came seeking us. He's the one that found us. And God gave us that gift of faith by which we believe and we understand. It is the gift of God. So I can't, you know, pat myself on the back. Well, I can't anyway. You know, I'm not as flexible anymore. But even if I could, you know, can't pat myself on the back. I have faith and I understand these things and God has revealed these things to me. I wasn't looking. You know, I wasn't applying myself to understand. God just came. Now, when God reveals himself to you and you have this thirst and this desire, that's something different. God has put that desire in you for him, and now you hunger for his word and to worship him and serve him and have a relationship with him. That's something a little bit different, but I'm talking about initially what God did in us and gave us that gift of faith. And it comes, God gives us that gift through his word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith, so it's the faith, the gift, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why the word of God is so important. Why when we come here, the most important thing we can do is open the word of God. A good friend of mine, a pastor, says the colonel does chicken and we do the word of God. That's what we do. You know, we open up the Bible because there's nothing better. There's nothing more important. If people are going to come to Jesus Christ, it's going to happen through the preaching of the Word of God. God is going to work through his word, and that word is going to get into their mind and seep down, hopefully into their heart for the saving of their soul. God does that transformation, and he brings about that gift of faith in us through his word. So this is why it's important to be in and to be teaching the word of God, but also it's important not to allow anything to undermine any part of God's word. Because if you undermine God's word, then you undermine the faith otherwise that God would bring about through it. And this is true perhaps more so than any other area of God's creation. And you shouldn't be surprised today that the enemy is doing his best to undermine creation as we find it in the Word of God, as God lays it out. And I see people all the time now, you know, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Genesis stuff. I say, oh, you mean the foundation? Yeah, I don't believe in the foundation. Yeah. Foundations, yeah, the foundation of your house is probably not that important. It's vitally important. You undermine any part of the Word of God, but especially these foundational elements, you're going to find that other things begin to crumble. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God spoke the world and all that is in it into existence. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That God put it all together according to his word. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. There's nothing before that. Genesis 1. Although, sadly, people have, there's a whole theory in order to accommodate, one of the ways that they try to accommodate evolution. Evolution has a gigantic math problem. We'll have to talk about that later if you just look at DNA and math. But they try to say that it has a few different names. One of the names is ruin recreation. And that there was a whole world that existed before Genesis chapter 1. And it all fell apart and then it was recreated. The only problem with that, and it's like I said, it all begins to crumble. You have a gigantic problem, and that is because if you had a world and death and all of these other things, then you had death before sin and the fall. Huge problem. So you think you're solving one problem and you're creating a gigantic other problem. That's just one of many. But what does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and seeds. And verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And then God said, verse 20, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Over and over we're told in Scripture what we see here, that God spoke it into existence, that he framed it by his word. Then God said. So what we see didn't come from what is visible. So what we see that is visible didn't come from something else that is visible, but it was created by God. And this is where many people begin to struggle. It's interesting that we start here. in Hebrews with faith. You know, you either need an eternal universe, which science knows is not the case. How they describe the beginnings of the universe can get quite interesting, but they know that the universe is finite. Einstein discovered that with his theory of relativity, and it's continually proven correct that it's not infinite, it hasn't always existed, and so ultimately then you have to, if you don't have an eternal universe, ultimately at some point, logically, you have to get to something that is eternal, that somehow created or caused all of this. It logically, if you think about it, you know, it doesn't, you don't just suddenly have something, okay? Something doesn't come from nothing. Even if you're saying, well, you know, I believe in the Big Bang. Well, if you look at the Big Bang theory, even the matter and the mass that was required for that, where did that come from? Now, I'm not ascribing to that, but I'm saying if you want to entertain something like that for a moment, where does that come from? Where did that start? Was that either had to have been eternal, or it had to have come from something that was eternal? You say, well, it came from this, but that wasn't eternal. Okay, well, where did that come from? You have to get back to an eternal cause or creator. And when I hear people that are, you know, they don't believe in God, they never address that question. They always stop before they get to that consideration because it's quite inconvenient. And it can only lead you to one place. I was reading about Lord Kelvin. If you ever measure anything in Kelvin, it comes from Lord Kelvin. Only Kelvin wasn't his name. Kelvin was the river by his house. His name was William Thompson. He was made Lord Kelvin, and then, you know, absolute temperature was named after him. I think this is pretty fascinating, actually. He came up with the temperature. Well, he quantified the correct temperature for absolute zero, which in Fahrenheit, I think, is minus 459 point something degrees. That's cold. And 60 degrees right now, I'm okay with that. I don't need a white Christmas this year. Thank you very much. So Lord Kelvin, he said if you study science long enough, it forces you to believe in God. Forces you. Some people don't want to be forced to believe in God. So I will only study it to a certain extent. I will only look at it to, pardon the pun, this degree. I will only go this far. But if you begin looking into these things, you have to then deal with some of these questions. The question is, and if you want to keep one thing in your mind that will be very helpful for you in discussing with unbelievers, particularly if you're talking about the origins of the universe, this one question: why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something, anything? Obviously, there's a lot more than something. But why is there something rather than nothing? If there is no creator, if there is no one eternal or nothing out there eternal that started this, then how is any of it here? Either it has to be just always have been here. That's a difficult one to figure out. Or something has to have caused it. And We believe by faith that God is the one who framed everything by his word. And what we believe by faith isn't contrary. It's actually the best explanation of what we see. As you're sitting here thinking about these things, and you know, if you're a believer in God's word and you're a Christian and you believe that what the Bible says about God's word actually happened, then you no doubt have been ridiculed for that. But if you were to have this kind of conversation, what seems like the more appropriate belief? To just say, well, we don't really know, but it's not God. We don't really know, and it's here, but we're not gonna talk about it enough to really get to the root causes of things. Or we're gonna accept that what the Word of God says, that there is what we can understand, logically speaking, there is someone out there eternal who created everything, someone invisible who created all that we can visibly see. Oh, that kind of adds up, doesn't it, with what I can observe and what I can study. Instead of trying to explain away God, I can embrace God. And the Bible is so very clear on all that God did as he framed the world. Verse 4, he now switches gears and he's going to give us some examples of other people that believe and have believed, these Old Testament saints in particular, who believed by faith. He goes back again to the beginning, to the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. He says, Abel is still proclaiming faith to you, proclaiming that salvation is by faith. Abel's sacrifice was of faith. From the beginning, sacrifice was based on blood. In Genesis chapter 4, there in the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4, we read about Adam and Eve's children. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, now Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bore Cain, said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. So it's very interesting that from the beginning, it was understood, God made it clear what sacrifice was all about. In fact, God in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 7, God actually is the one who made the first sacrifice. He made the first sacrifice, and he also made the last sacrifice, his own son. But he sacrificed animals there in the garden after the fall in order to take skins, which is the part that Genesis 3, 7 describes. He had to kill the first animals. The first animals that are recorded as being killed were killed by God so that he could take the skins of those animals and he could clothe them, because now they've fallen. They have the knowledge of good and evil, and they're sinners, and God has to cover them until that last sacrifice of his son will come and put away their sin. And so sacrifice required blood, and blood has always been required to address sin. This didn't come about only 2,500 years later with the law. It came about the moment that sin entered into the world. And it's interesting that they understood this, because God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, God's not going to tell you, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted, without having made sure that you know. And Abel knew, because Abel did the right thing. He knew what kind of sacrifice God required, and so he brought it. So what it shows you is it shows you the faith of Abel, but it shows you the lack of faith and the willful disobedience of Cain. And, you know, there are those who have faith and there are those who don't. And you see the hatred sometimes. We see it in Cain, the first murder, the first murderer. And those who don't have faith and those who reject God often hate those who place their faith in God. The problem isn't so much always with the person, but with God. But you can't kill God. You can't murder God. And so they go after those who place their faith in God. We see this. This is part of the explanation for why we see the hatred of Jews around the world, and we see the rise of that again in our day. When I was a young man in school studying, and learning about the Holocaust, I thought to myself, I can remember thinking to myself, surely this will never happen again. And I couldn't understand. How could there be so many people at one time who thought like that? I'm not sure I have the answer to that question anymore, but I am seeing it again. And that's because man is the same. Man has always been the same. He's always had a sin problem. And so we see there that Abel came to God by faith, but Cain did not. And the way that we come, you can't come to God. There is no remission of sin, as we see in Hebrews also. We'll get to that. We've already gotten to that. But there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And you say, well, why is blood required? Well, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. God says, you're not to eat an animal with the blood, because the life is in the blood. And if you think about it, you know, when the blood stops pumping, when the heart stops beating, you're gone. Life is in the blood of every human being and every animal that God has created. And he says, so you pour the blood out. Either God says, you got a couple options ultimately. He said, you can pour it out on the altar. It's a sacrifice, or you pour it out on the ground, but you don't eat an animal with its life, that is, with its blood. Why? Because the blood, the life, belongs to God. It's either to be poured out or to be offered to God. It doesn't belong to us. And so we see in Exodus chapter 18, verse 4, God says that the soul, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, he says, the soul that sins will surely die. Now, the context there is physical, but certainly it extends to the spiritual. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, spiritual death is the real concern there. And so we see that if life is in the blood, and if sin brings death, then there had to be a substitute to cover and to atone for, and to ultimately put away sin, and that substitute's blood had to be poured out. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11 tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, atonement here, covering. If there was going to be covering for their sin, you had to take the blood of an animal, and it had to be poured out on the altar, and that could cover their sin, but it couldn't put away their sin. Only the blood of the Savior, the Son of God, coming and being poured out for us on the cross, could put away in that final sacrifice our sin forever. And so blood was required. And Abel's sacrifice points ultimately to that ultimate sacrifice. All the sacrifices were pointing, and by faith was pointing, shows that he was a man of faith. He knew what was coming, and he had placed his faith and trust in the Savior, because although one of the first, he was a sinner, just like all who would come later. And Abel came by faith. He came on God's terms. Cain came on his terms. He came according to his own works. He brought of the fruit of the ground. He decided, I'm going to offer God this instead. And self-righteous man, that's exactly what he does. He hates that he can't save himself. He hates that, you know, he can't do it on his own. And so in this case, Cain killed his brother. Abel was righteous by faith. You know, Jesus called him righteous. There in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, he spoke of righteous Abel. Jesus looked back on him and on his life and on his sacrifice and said he was righteous because he was so by faith. He says this in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. 622 years after Adam was created, through the line of Seth. Seth was the his name alludes to he was a replacement for Abel. That God gave him to Adam and Eve in place of Abel, who they lost. And so the righteous line then ultimately extends not through Cain, but extends through Seth. And we see in Genesis this whole genealogy in Genesis 5, 1 through 18, in which Enoch was born. Now, Enoch is somewhat of a mystery. It's interesting here that the author of Hebrews brings up Enoch, because Enoch is not your most talked about guy in the Bible, even from amongst this generation. But when you look at it, you think, why wasn't he? He is quite remarkable when we look at what little we see about Enoch. Enoch's mentioned here, which is taken from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, specifically verse 24 is quoted here. He's also mentioned in the book of Jude. There's one chapter in the book of Jude. He's mentioned as a prophet in verses 14 and 15. So we see that he walked with God. He was a prophet of God. He pleased God. But what's interesting about Enoch is that he was raptured. That's what happened to him. He was taken by faith. You know, there's only two guys in the Bible who were raptured. Pretty soon there's going to be a lot more. I find it interesting today. People want to denounce creation, biblical creation. What's the other thing they're hot to get rid of? The rapture of the church. They act as though there's no precedent. Two guys have already been raptured. Enoch and Elijah. Elijah, we get a little more information about Elijah's rapture there in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. A lot of people think that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. He wasn't. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. He and Elisha were together, and they were separated by a chariot of fire, and then a whirlwind came and took him up. So like a double punch, very cool there. If you're ever on Jeopardy, just remember that. I'll take people who have been raptured for 200, daily double. So he's taken up in a whirlwind. Enoch, we're not so sure. The Bible just says this: Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch is walking along one day, just going about his relationship with the Lord, and it's such a picture of the rapture, actually. And then God takes him to be with him Not because he was mad at him, but he had this testimony that he pleased God. I don't know what it was. I don't know if he was just like, Enoch, you don't have to do this anymore. These people are garbage. I'm sorry. You're out of here, you know. And he took him. So you ever go around the world and you're like, this place is bad. So I spend a lot of time out on the trails running. I think this was the first time it happened to me the other day. I make it my mission to say hi to everybody I see. I think I went my run the first time the other day where not a single person said hi back. I probably saw 50, 75, 50 people maybe, something like that. It's not like I saw a small number of people. Man, the world, I don't know what's going on out there. People, they're hurting, they're lost, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're all of these things, but they ain't got no time. You know, and you look at the world and you see the things that are going on, and, you know, the world, like I said, hasn't really changed that much. We just think that it has. But it has, and I mean, if anything, it's gotten, you know, a little bit worse. Biblically, that seems to be true. And I don't know if God just said to Enoch, yeah, just like he's going to do with the church, that's enough. You've put up with this enough. Or was it something different that God just said, you know, you walk with me every day, but how about you just come and live with me full time now? You don't have to do. I don't know what all it was, but I just know this: Enoch pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. He was taken by faith. He was raptured. He walked with God for 365 years. It's an interesting number. And then he walked into eternity. He's a picture of the church. He pleased God by faith. And so that reminds us what we need to do. Walk with God and please him by faith. Because, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. People think that offerings please God. They don't displease God. People think that their service pleases God. Again, it doesn't displease God. I think you can please God with what you offer him. But ultimately, the greatest thing that you can do is to walk with God by faith. The greatest way that you can please God is to believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of those things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. 434 years after the birth of Enoch, Noah was born. And Noah believed God's word, and he prepared an ark as instructed by God in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. What's the other thing that, so God didn't create the world the way the Bible says. There's not going to be any rapture. Oh, there was no global flood. There was no man named Noah. There was no ark or any of these other things, you know. And yet, by faith, and the author of Hebrews just brings all of these things back to our attention. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I suspect that a lot of things are going to culminate in our time. You know, things like the Ark of Noah. There's a couple of different ideas about that. If you can go up and read up on, there's one book called the Ark of Noah, David Fassold. It's an older book. A lot of the stuff you see on YouTube now is talking about the site that he originally studied in that book, a site called Nahum Gamisi, which means Ark of Noah. That's what it means. And it's not, they've been looking for the ark and wood on Mount Ararat specifically. But the Bible says that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. It's a range. And this site is actually what many think is a large ship buried in mud and rock. You can see the outline of it. They've used ground penetrating radar and things like that to map out, and it matches the dimensions of the ark mentioned in the Bible. So it perhaps some say no, it's just a natural rock formation with bulkheads. I'm just messing with it. Actually, they do. They have laid out bulkheads with this radar and everything. But it's pretty interesting. I don't listen. You know, is that it? Possibly. Is it still up on? Is it on Mount Ararat? You know, where it was seen by U2 spy planes and they took pictures of it. Supposedly, you know, I don't really know. But I think that a lot of these things are going to be kind of cleared up in our time. They just seem. Things seem to be happening that are clearing things up, perhaps the Ark of the Covenant. You know, a lot of these things just kind of come out into the open. And you'd say, well, surely that will bring people to Christ. I think you're going to see exactly the opposite. You're going to see the reaction of Cain. The Bible tells us that, actually. Right now, people are playing this game, this game. God doesn't exist. They're playing the, this big God doesn't exist game. And eventually, all that's going away. But that doesn't mean that they'll serve God. In fact, we see that ultimately man is going to go to battle against God. He's going to know that he's going to fight God. The Bible describes that in the last days on the plains of Megiddo there. So man has got to go from playing the game, God doesn't exist, to realizing, yeah, God exists, but it doesn't mean I'm going to serve him. And this is the transition, I believe, that is happening in our time. More and more, it's becoming obvious. These things are going to be cleared up. And they're going to know, or at least get to the point ultimately where they just don't try to suppress it anymore, as Paul talks about in Romans there. But they just accept it, but that doesn't mean that they accept him. They're still fighting against God. Just like Cain. God says, don't fight me on this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's the message to the world today. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you come to me on my terms, but man says, no, I won't come on your terms. Noah, he and his family, the only ones that survived. Because they believed in God by faith. His act of faith saved him, saved his family. It testified, the scripture says, of God's judgment, and his faith caused him to inherit eternal life. He says he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So faith is essential. As I said, we're going to be spending the next several weeks looking at this. In chapter 11, we'll have four parts, three more, but by faith, as I said at the outset, we don't mean, and the Bible doesn't mean blind trust. God is not asking you to accept him blindly. God is not saying, there is no scripture that says, take my word for it. I mean, he wants you to take his word, but he also gives you evidence. He gives you substance, and he gives you the gift to believe. And then he nurtures that gift by his word, and he allows us then through that to see and to understand not only the world, everything that exists around us, but also something far more important, and that is eternal life. And so our job, quite simple. To walk with God by faith and to please him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to you that you have given us this gift, this greatest gift. As we come into the season of giving and we're reminded of the gift you gave, your son. We receive that gift, his sacrifice. We receive along with it, the gift of faith. and we choose to walk with you. We pray that we would please you as we do. As we're praying this morning, maybe you don't feel very pleasing. That's okay. That's actually a good thing. Because apart from God, we're not. We can't please him. And if you've come in here today and you don't have a relationship with God through his son, there's no way you can please God. You have not the capacity. But the good news is that God sent his son to take away your sin. That if you put your faith and trust in him, you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. You would not spend an eternity apart from God, paying for your own sins, suffering the judgment of your sins in hell, but you would spend eternity with God. Eternal life. But your part is faith. Have you been given that gift of faith? Exercise it. Believe in Jesus Christ. Give your everything to him. And not only will you have eternal life, but then he'll give you his spirit and the ability to walk with him and to please him in this life. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, you haven't taken that step of faith, then I invite you to do that right now. I invite you to raise your hand right now, wherever you're sitting. And as we finish up in prayer, we're going to pray. You can pray with me. God is going to hear your prayer. A simple prayer of asking Christ into your heart. God is going to hear that. And Jesus Christ is going to come in. Jesus said you need to be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth. And this is when that happens. So if you haven't, again, you take this opportunity now. Father, we love you. We thank you. May you bless your people. May you increase us and grow our faith in you, drawing us closer each day. May you give us the ability to walk with you, to please you, to bring you joy. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.